sing the same songs the same way and remind ourselves of the day the Christ child was born. In true routine, we rehearse the story of God become flesh, but do we ever stop to grasp the why or what it means that the Lord of glory would need to condescend? Why did he have to become like us? And why as a baby and not as a man? Wouldn't it be a better plan to send the Savior of the world in his adult form on a cloud of glory in all power and might, dispelling demons and villains by the sword of his tongue? Then they would have known where he's from and cowered in trembling fear, frightened to come near the one who reigns in power and strength. Instead, his entry into our atmosphere was fragile and subtle. And instead of fear, he pronounced joy and peace and invited the weak to draw near. And when water was broken, flesh was torn, the Son of God was born, and life birthed light, the light of the world. Enveloped in a child who was laid in a manger, a trough dug in the dirt, a hole in the ground. Not the hay-filled framework we see in front of a church. And in striking fashion, the one who created Adam stooped down again and scooped dirt in his hand and set out to make a new man. He was the second Adam. And we are his brothers and sisters, we who are born again. But really, no crying he made? Give me a break. That's not consistent, not for God, whom to his people, depraved and resistant, showed steadfast love with anguished soul. He came crying for us, decrying our case, sweat blood and wept, interceded that we would see God's face. He was a man of sorrows. Why would he not cry at his birth? He left unapproachable glory and took on 8 pounds, 6 ounces of human frail to be born in the dirt. I'd cry too. The story for us is that God sent a heavenly chorus to praise his Son when he emptied himself into the likeness of man. Like taking a Porsche through a mud rink. Crusted and covered, the God-man, childling, and veiled in his deity with skin. This emptying, scholars call it subtraction by addition. Now God, who is spirit, lives in a fleshly condition. But it seemed the glory of the Lord to the world was infrared. It was like the dead. No one noticed the heavenly parade at that night, save a few shepherds in the field whom God chose despite the wisdom of the world. Why shepherds? Called the uneducated, thieves and cheats, they were mocked and teased, the lowest of Israel's caste. It seems even at his birth, Jesus was identifying with the worst the world would have. Jesus, too, was later mocked. Circumcised on day 8, the firstborn to consecrate to the Lord, 2 turtle doves was the offering of the poor, a rich sacrifice for travelers taxed by Roman Empire. Thus he fulfilled all righteousness, for righteousness is required when salvation is brung. Then the Lord's servant Simeon, a man of age with diminishing eyes, gazed upon the glory the world was blind to. Rejoicing, he held high the child and exclaimed in the temple, "Now you are letting your servant depart in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and glory to your people Israel." He gave the child back to the couple, but offered them words mixed with joy and sorrow, like wine and myrrh. Behold, the child is appointed for the rise and fall of many in Israel, for a sign that is opposed, for hearts and minds will be exposed. and the sword will pierce your soul too. Mary listened and drew her baby to her chest and pondered. It was 2 years later when the Magi arrived looking for the Bethlehem-born king. And they testified to the star they'd seen rise in the east, cross terrain and sea, and traced it to the child. With gold, incense, and myrrh, bearing gifts as they worshipped a toddler. Not the way we see some parents worship their toddler. Oh, Johnny this. Oh, Bonnie that. No, this was the kind that you would raise your eyebrow at. Grown men prostrate, fall flat on their face, rejoicing in the grace of Israel's 2-year-old poverty-stricken king. And they worshiped him. Foreigners were noticed around Bethlehem. Herod's guards followed and observed when they heard the men ask for the one born, the king of the Jews. To be a king was to fill Herod's shoes. And no deified baby was going to grow to threaten his throne. He was Herod the Great. Let his name be known. He did not have a star or 3 wise men to hail his ascent. He was a ruthless, self-made man. If 3 wise men crossed him, we'll see how they run. When you find him, bring me word, for I too want to worship the child, he said with a crooked smile. The Magi, warned by an angel in a dream, did not return to the evil king. A few short weeks revealed his intention. Herod had prepared a bloodbath for all boys 2 or less in Bethlehem. And in the name of political preservation, we hear Israel through Rachel weeping for her children. Joseph, in the same manner, was warned. He took flight by night with Mary and baby and escaped the king's rage. Through desert, bush, and sage, they fled Egypt, where God had once before preserved his people. As the prophet declared, out of Egypt I will call my son. The Christ child had already begun to trace the steps of Israel, but as the obedient, God-dependent, and righteous one. We know he didn't stay a child. Herod died, and by angelic spurring, Joseph, Mary, and Jesus returned with siblings wrapped in tow on Mary's hip. The family veered north to Nazareth and put distance between the son of Herod and the son of God. Think about the birth story. Angels singing in cosmic glory, a guiding star led mystic men to a toddler, and an earthly king was put on notice. How is a mother or father to prove this? How does a tale get spun around the dinner table? No wonder his brothers and sisters dissented. He was the golden child, literally God's gift to man. If you were in the family, wouldn't you resent him? And if Joseph's brothers wouldn't believe they'd bow before him and sell him into slavery, why would the siblings of the Son of God not feel their older brother was a little out of whack? And by the way, Mom conceived him by the Spirit, the son of David. Not necessarily the son of Joseph. I mean, he is, but he isn't. Not really. And somehow this is a good thing. Talk about confusing. But was it true? Was it true? Mary seemed to think so. She treasured each moment, memorizing by heart, writing word and deed of God on her soul, a scroll to record the revealed arm of the Lord. He came as a child, but no amount of boding could keep him swaddled in her arms. Jesus grew in stature and favor with God and man. It was then one might have perceived Jesus comprehended far more than one would believe the age-appropriate yeshiva taught. He was 12 when he was found in the Temple Mount and his father's house, doing his father's lot. He had abandoned the train of travelers who had left for Nazareth. Let Mary and Joseph and reader understand he was on a mission. From baby to toddler to child to teen to man, birth to 13 to 30. Why did Jesus come as a baby? Because we are not only saved by his death, but by his life. He fulfilled the law perfectly, taking on humanity. And he knows by experience every thought and feeling, every temptation and situation you and I contrive. It was Satan who took the Nazarite to the mountain height and promised a world of riches, power, and pleasures of sin. He grew up poor. Do you think that tempted him? And all Jesus had to do was bow down. Who here wouldn't give in? Who here hasn't dove in? He was tempted, friends, in every way. So every temptation we face, every power, drug, lust, or pleasure we can taste was paraded before him. And this after 40 days of fasting. He felt the drunken stupor when you feel your flesh is weak and sin calls you by name like a siren from the sea. Only he didn't follow and hit the reef. He lived perfectly. He navigated those waters in righteousness and paved the way for you and I to be free. But he did it as a man. Instead of turning to his divine power to prevail, he resisted by the word of God, and over the devil he assailed. And when baptized, the majestic glory broke from the skies and spoke these words: "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." He knew from all eternity past that the world would lash at him every day of his 33-year-old life. And a righteous response is what the Father required to save this world gone astray. Therefore, he was made like his brothers in every way and in every respect, tempted and able to save us when we defect, and able to sympathize and reconcile as our merciful high priest. You see, only he can offer God what is required of me. He was born, he suffered, and he was perfected in the flesh, able to represent all of humanity. Only God can pay back God the honor of God that mankind has rejected. Therefore, because Jesus, the only God-man, stood before the Father and made an offering of his life, having suffered every trial, having prevailed over every temptation and strife, he has made peace with God for us. And because by faith, I believe, his obedience has become mine, and the Father speaks those same words over all who believe. This is my beloved child, in whom I am well pleased. It was his salvation plan that God would not conceal his glory forever, but reveal to us glory fused in the flesh and freely give the gift of his Son. This is why the birth, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus, the Son of God. And friends, this is the eternal gift of Christmas. It is Jesus who was and is to come. May all God's people pray this Christmas: come, Lord Jesus. Amen.